Morning, everyone. We welcome you to our Sunday morning roundtable discussion with our subject of everlasting punishment, better known as everlasting love. We welcome you all this morning. We are recording today from the Plainfield Christian Science Church Independent in Plainfield, New Jersey, the United States of America. Thank you for joining us. And we'll start today with the morning prayer.
This is from page 62 of Divinity Course in General Collectanea. Study the Bible constantly, daily, and dear one, pray. Ask the divine love every day to give you all that the Lord's Prayer inculcates. Go alone by yourself 1/2 hour every morning and ask God, good, thy kingdom come. Ask to establish the reign of honesty, peace, and purity in your consciousness, and to overthrow and cast out all that is unlike the Christ, love. Ask to forgive those that wrong you, even as God forgives you, and see how this must be for you to reflect God. Ask for deliverance from temptation. Ask for patience, meekness, peace, and so may the grace of God be with you. Mary Baker Eddy.
Beautiful. Thank you. That was included in my lesson this morning, too. I love that. Thank you. Okay. Karen with the watching point.
Watch number 412. Watch lest you accept a feeling of repulsion or antagonism against any expression of animal magnetism, since in so doing you make a reality of it. On page 369 of Science and Health, we read, quote, "It is error even to murmur or to be angry over sin," end quote. Mrs. Eddy also once wrote, quote, "Any sense of repulsion is making a reality of whatever it may be," end quote. The question might be asked, is this watching point consistent with Mrs. Eddy's statement on page 277 of Miscellaneous Writings, quote, "I cannot help loathing the phenomena of drunkenness produced by animality," end quote. Would not such loathing be making a reality of evil? The answer is yes, but that learning to loathe sin is a necessary step to its destruction. Mrs. Eddy's own words solve the dilemma, quote, "There is no sin, and consequently no sinner in science. True, there is not. But of two evils, this is the least when working out the problem of suppositional error. To condemn sin as a claim in order to destroy this false claim. To condemn it, you must see its claim, acknowledge it, and loathe it. This action of mortal mind brings the next step, that you will find yourself loving truth and good in the proportion that you have hated the claims of error and evil, and thus obtained some victory over them," end quote.
Thank you. Okay, comments.
Yeah, it reminds me of Jesus kicking the money changers out of the temple. It's something that, like a balance of maybe not becoming too emotionalized about the error, but at the same time, not giving error a moment of breath or life. So it's like a delicate point, but something to think about.
Yeah, thank you. It's a good point. And remember, in Mrs. Eddy's article, taking offense, she said, make sure you don't take offense unless the offense be to God. And in that case, it was a grand offense to God. And yes, And you could see it. We just watched that on The Chosen recently. You could see it was soul satisfying to see what they had done to the temple, where it had once been full of praise and prayer. And now it was just all about making money and all materialism. It was very soul satisfying to see what he did. It took a lot of courage, strength, and guts. But because he loved God so much, he loved his Father so much, there was just no question in his mind that he was going to do it. And he did. Thank you, Michael. Anyone else?
I also thought of the experience of when he was talking to Peter, and Peter was telling him that, you know, he was trying to tell everybody what was going to happen to himself. And Peter's comment was, you know, we don't want to let that happen, or it won't happen. And Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." And, you know, Peter must have been taken aback, but eventually he saw that Jesus wasn't addressing Peter. He was addressing Satan, and which was no part of Peter, but he could separate the sin from Peter. So when he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan," it was not Peter. He was, you know, didn't mention Peter's name. He mentioned Satan. So it was the evil that was speaking, and he separated it from Peter. And was very stern about it.
Yeah, very, very good. Good point, too. Excellent. So that's exactly right. You don't associate the problem with the person, but you must really rebuke the error if it comes right in front of you. You have to, just as you would if it is your own thinking, you have to rebuke it in some way. So Mrs. Evans used to say you would work to help a person, but after a point, if they're still indulging in the error, then she said you use a 2x4. And she did, believe me. She used that 2x4 because you're letting this error go on and on and on and on. And finally, you just have to say, "Stop it. Enough already." Okay, who else?
And I think it's equally as important to impersonalize good, right? You can't, good is God, no matter where you see it. Mm-hmm. And evil has to be rebuked, but yeah, impersonally. And it's so hard to separate that sometimes, but so crucial.
Well, and when people personalize the good, then comes the pride, and they think they've done something on their own, and they're really hot stuff, and then comes the fall. So absolutely, impersonalize both. One is pride, and the opposite of pride is shame. And once you get rid of either the pride of you thinking you're good or doing so well, then you also get rid of the shame when it comes to say, "Oh, look what you did, you stupid idiot." Mm-hmm. Both go, because neither one are yours.
And when you rebuke the sin strongly, you want the person to react to it, because that will help save the person. So don't get upset when the person reacts.
Well, him up.
Yes, and Mrs. Eddy says if you can get him to laugh, cry, or get angry, that wakes them up, because they're in a mesmerism when they're behaving this way. They're in a mesmerism. They're listening to that droning voice go on and on and on and on, and they're letting it happen. And if they don't rebuke it, then it's up to you two. If they put it in your face, you know, if it's not in your face, then that's something else.
You don't want it to be spreading, or in the house, or in the church, or in the neighborhood, wherever it is, to be contagious.
Yes,
but for ourselves, you know, if an error keeps coming and then coming back, if we react to it angrily, you know, or with some sort of excitement, then it's making the error real. We have to consider that too, because in the same article, the taken offense, she talks about going through life with equanimity in 1828 dictionary, meaning evenness of mind, calm temper, or firmness of mind, which is not easily elated or depressed. It sustains prosperity without excessive joy and adversity without violent agitation. I mean, we see, for Jesus, he did react in that situation, but he wasn't like that the whole time when error was presented. When he saw a leper, when other people were all excited, oh, Master, don't go. He said, come, just come. He went forward. So I think both reacting if the offense is against God and the, growing or working to achieve that evenness of mind that is still, that knows error to be nothing and powerless, so that you don't, violent, react like that, but see its nothingness and powerlessness. That, Mrs. Eddy has said, is a chief blow to error.
Well, absolutely. And it is a combination of both. And you can test yourself. If you're really angry, you'll be ruminating after it's over. You'll be going on and on about it. And more than angry, too, hateful, both. Mm-hmm. But if you do it out of love, you can give a rebuke. And half a minute later, you can be smiling and laughing and fine, because it comes out of something that's not angry or hateful. It comes out of love. And that's the difference. And that's how you keep your equanimity. And it must be, you must be operating out of love. But love can be tough and strong and sometimes loud, yes. But it's always remains love. And you always remain in control. When it starts getting out of control and you get into an argument or that kind of thing, then you've gone too far. So, yes. So.
It's kind of like between reacting and responding, right? Mm-hmm. You respond to it, but you don't react to it.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. There was something else I wanted to add came to mind while we were doing this conversation, was we have to be careful not to be lukewarm about it either. Like the letter to the churches, you need to hit yay, yay, or nay, nay. It's either good or bad. And not be a lukewarm, oh, well, whatever, either.
Thank you. That's absolutely, you should feel and feel deeply about things. Otherwise, you've neutered yourself. And I think, I used to think as a Christian Scientist, that's kind of what I was supposed to do. I was always supposed to be loving. And even if things were going on that weren't right, never to say anything or do anything, which is not right either. And the lukewarm eventually will bring damnation, because that's not of God. No. Jesus felt deeply one way or the other. He felt deeply. So did Mrs. Eddy. And sometimes weeping is part of that when you're feeling deeply. So we've been seeing that in The Chosen recently, where he wept, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. So it's right to feel deeply, but always from the standpoint of love. And if love is motivating you, it will, whether it's the word of kindness, compassion, and love, or whether it is a strong rebuke. But you'll always feel the control. You won't be out of control. And you're not looking for a fight. You're not going around looking to get angry and beat people up. It's just when it comes in your experience and you need to do something about it.
Mm-hmm. Just like you would with a little child.
Yes. And also, we're also here in some degree talking about the relative and the absolute. The relative is, in this world right now, to loathe the error. We were often told this, if you don't loathe it, as we've talked about, you coexist with it and it will eat you alive. You have to see it as an error, no part of God, no part of you, get rid of it. And this is why we were referred to so often to Pond and Purpose, And in the lesson in Science and Health, through repentance, in the definition of repentance, 1828, sorrow or deep contrition for sin as an offense to God, a violation of his holy law, and the basest in gratitude toward a being of infinite benevolence. It is accompanied by amendment of life. So that is repentance, because you'll see what you're doing is a violation to his holy law, and it's in gratitude toward the being of infinite tenderness and benevolence. And if you see it that way, you will loathe it. So repentance, spiritual baptism, and regeneration. Mortals put off their material beliefs and false individuality. Because when you're behaving this way, this is a false personality. It's not even you. And you must see it as that and not accept it as you. The word regeneration, new birth, which Mrs. Eddy has a whole article on that. New birth by the grace of God, when supreme love of God and his law or holy affections are planted in the heart. So it's when the grace of God comes to you and you change and you love God more than anything else, and it's implanted in your heart to be that way. That's the new birth, and that's putting off the old man for the new. Sometimes takes a lot of struggle, which leads me to Pond and Purpose, because she talks about spiritual baptism. Pond and Purpose is the spiritual baptism, the three steps. The first, the baptism of repentance, is indeed a stricken state of human consciousness, wherein mortals gain severe views of themselves, a state of mind which rends the veil that hides mental deformity. Tears flood the eyes, agony struggles, pride rebels, and a mortal seems a monster, a dark, impenetrable cloud of error. And falling on bended knee of prayer, humble before God, he cries, "Save, or I perish." Thus truth, searching the heart, neutralizes and destroys error. This mental period is sometimes chronic, but often acute. It is attended throughout with doubt, hope, sorrow, joy, defeat, and triumph. When the good fight is fought, error yields up its weapons and kisses the feet of love, while white-winged peace sings to the heart a song of angels. And then it goes on further to the next baptism, and then finally the last, which is total submergence in truth. It's a very important chapter to understand and to work with. And here again, you see what you've been doing, what's wrong about it. And yes, you loathe it. And sometimes you go through a period of agony. But if you keep at it and don't give up, you will come out on the other side. You don't, because that period can seem like everlasting punishment until you do come out on the other side. And you will, as long as you're faithful. Who else? Florence, did you want to say something?
Yes, I'll say, to those three steps are very important, because you get to the point where the certainty of God's power and presence is so vivid to you that helps when error tries you again or tempts you again to say, you're not here. You're not even here. No space for you here. And I'm so grateful for that, because it took me a long time, but it's not nice. It's wonderful to be able to know that, no, you are nothing and powerless. You can't do nothing to me. That's what I was trying to say before.
Yeah, very, very important, because then as you're growing, you more and more see what God is, how he loves you, mm-hmm. how he's all in all. And you love him more, and then you see the unreality of the whole picture, because it is unreal. It is totally unreal. But Mrs. Eddy says, before you talk about it like that, you need to prove it.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
But it is unreal. It never touched the child of God. impossible. God's love has always been with you and always will be with you. And that's the truth. And these false pictures will fall away. But for now, we seem to be in this state of mortality, so to speak. We have to go through some of these steps. And it's wonderful. And we must do it cheerfully and with joy and gratitude in our hearts. Don't let the era overcome you. So, anyone else?
It is Kimball that said that a labored treatment makes error real. We have to be careful of that, never to make it real.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Again, it's
and the whole point of the agony and the suffering along the way is to help you to loathe it and then get rid of it in your own consciousness. That's the process. So don't be afraid of the process just because it hurts. Okay?
All growth is uncomfortable.
Yeah, it is. and the only power error ever has is to destroy itself. So when you're hanging on to these errors, that's the agony because it's destroying itself. And so...
Why is this coal so hot?
Exactly. So let it go like a hot potato or a hot coal. Yeah, let it go. You don't want anything to do with it. And then as you grow in it, anytime these thoughts try to present themselves to you, you will cast them out immediately. You won't linger in it, and you'll see them for what they are. You'll see it as an error, and you'll say, no, nope, you're not knocking on this door again. It's shut to you. I'm a child of God. I'm a son or a daughter of the King, and therefore I am free and whole, and this has no power over me, and the past is over. All I have now is the present. The future is in God's hands.
So it reminds me of the tares in the wheat a little bit. You know, when you first start with this, sometimes you're not really able to discern. But then as you grow and ripen, you're able to spot a tare very quickly.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. Yes.
And the enemy trying to plant that in your field.
Yeah.
Yes.
And you know, we have infinite patience with others and their struggles because Lord knows how long it's taken me, and you're never over it. You still struggle. You still work on it. But it does, I would say, it definitely becomes easier, not like it once was. Because when you're in it, you think it is your thing, God. You've listened to that voice for so long, and it's hard to discern that from the voice of God. But that's why you just keep at it. Employ all the things that you've learned through your study and reading, and you will be the victor.
And while we have infinite patience with others, we do not have infinite tolerance of error.
Thank you. Thank you. Here again, all these distinctions. Error, we should have no tolerance. And when you get to a point where you don't have any tolerance, and it becomes not even a choice, it's not a choice anymore. You know if you go down that path where it's going to lead you. So it's not a choice. You have to obey God. And you have to, and you want to, because you love God, and you love Him. Mrs. Evans used to tell the story, and I've given it many times here, about it's as if you were in this nice, warm house, the Father's house, truly. But then you go out into the storm. And then you have to find your way back. That's why this, the story of the prodigal son. In a beautiful article, Carrie, she'd actually send it to me for the Bible study, but it brings that out. So it's called Church Building by Frances Thurber Seel. Now, she's the one who established Christian Science in Germany, right? So anyway, she writes, the parable of the prodigal son may be said to epitomize the master's instructions. Though his father's possessions were very great, the prodigal wandered away from his home to a strange land where he became poor, miserable, and even hungry. To mortal sense, it may seem incredible that by a simple act of obedience, he could obtain all that was necessary for his comfort, happiness, and usefulness. Yet this was the way he recovered that which he had lost. He had to recognize and acknowledge that he was in the wrong environment and that there was a right place for him, his father's house, where there was enough to spare. Then he had to arise and go there. He would not have made much progress had he listened to the suggestions that he might not be able to find the way, that he had not much knowledge of direction or talent for discovery, and that even if he did find his way, as he had become debilitated through lack of proper food and rest, he cannot hope to have strength enough to make the journey. The serpent may have offered suggestion after suggestion, such as these and many others, but the prodigal did not stop to listen. He went forward, whether the way led him along pleasant paths or through briars and brambles and over rocky hills. Being willing and obedient, he did not have to wait until he had made the whole journey before receiving a reward. For when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the father brought him the best robe and clothed him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. All that the young man needed was ready and waiting for him. Such a beautiful story. And all it was required was obedience to recognize he was not in the right place and he needed to get back to it. And did anyone ever say this was going to be easy? No.
No.
It's certain.
It's certain. Thank you.
Yeah, I bet.
It's certain. Not easy, but certain. Thank you.
There was an article one time that said, I didn't say it was going to be easy. I just said to go.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah, Max Dunaway. It's a poem.
That's it.
Yep. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it is. Just to go and to keep at it. Don't give in. Don't give up. Don't get discouraged. Just keep going. And always the victor, never the victim. It's only when you start complaining and whining and carrying on that you keep yourself in that awful state. And that leads us to, in Science and Health, the adamant of error, right?
Yeah. I think that the sense of knowing that no matter what, God is present with you. Because he said, I'll never leave you. So we have to remember that as we go through all this. It helps.
It sure does. And there's never, it's so wonderful in Christian Science, there's never any condemnation. Never, ever. You condemn your own self. The error is condemned, but God never condemns. Mm-hmm. So
yeah, that was a wonderful thing that to discover here, is that the concept of worthiness and deserving are just, mm-hmm, you know, human inventions. God made us, so those concepts don't even apply.
That's it. He made us. He made us to be one with him. So why would he condemn his own creation? And that's in the lesson too. Because why would God create you knowing you were going to do all these awful things and then condemn you for it? It doesn't make any sense. So remember, and wherever you are on those three stages of baptism and pond and purpose, really work to get out of that first one, definitely. The next one gets a whole lot better if you read it. And that's where a lot of people are. And you progress there, but it's a more happy, pleasant progressing at that point. And so what does adamant mean?
Unyielding.
Yes.
Like a stone.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Impenetrable stone. And the adamant of error are the self qualities. Ooh, hoo, hoo, your self-pity, self-love. You're just all interested in yourself. You don't really care about anything else. I think that's called a narcissist, right? And self-righteousness, you're right, everyone else is wrong. Self-will, I'm going to do this no matter what. And then the big one, self-justification. I had reason. There's a reason I'm this way. You know, my mother looked at me cross-eyed when I was six, and this is it led to all these problems. So never find yourself justifying an error. You'll stay in it. I know people, they always have a reason for doing the wrong thing. So don't. You did the wrong thing. Admit it. I made a mistake. Make your amends to God and anyone else, and then go get on with it. But don't keep saying, I did it for this. I did it because of this. Martha Wilcox says, you know, you'll end up in a hospital or an insane asylum if you keep up with that.
Yes. And part of the rule in Mrs. Eddy's household was excuses are intolerable.
Thank you. Intolerable. So you have to be tough with yourself in that respect. And solvent of love, a solvent is a fluid that dissolves any substance. So love. Love yourself, for heaven's sakes. Be your best friend. Love yourself, but not in the ways I just listed, but in a Christly way, as a child of God, love yourself. Sometimes people get so hard on themselves, and that's not good either. So in this lesson, we had the beautiful Lord's Prayer, which I'm going to talk about now, I think. I have a lot of other things as usual, but I have mentioned this book before, but it's been a while. It wasn't written by a Christian Scientist, but it says a lot of very good things. It's been on the New York bestseller list, and it's The Source of Miracles. It's called 7 Steps to Transforming Your Life Through the Lord's Prayer. And it's written by Kathleen McGowan. And she starts off telling about how she was pregnant with one of her children. I don't know how many she had. I forget. She was in the Cathedral of Notre Dame de Chartres. So anyway, I don't think that's the big one in Paris. It's a different one. But it was, I guess, just incredibly beautiful. In fact, she says that Napoleon choked once after being in that place and said, Chartres is no place for an atheist, meaning that it was just so overwhelming that it probably would change hearts of stone. But she was there. It goes into how she saw on the floor this petal surrounded by all these other things. The floor, I'm talking about mosaics, and that they were made, of course, probably in medieval time or something, but they had a lot of symbolism to it, which she gets into later. But at that time, when she was there, she got a very strong voice telling her about this child, upcoming child. No matter what happens, don't believe what they say. Don't believe it. Do not believe it. It was very strong and very clear. And then she goes on to say later, when she had given birth to this child, first he appeared very fine, but then all the functions started to fail. He was in dire shape. The doctor said he's doesn't have long for this world. And she remembered the voice telling her, don't believe it. No matter what they say, do not believe it. And she clung to that. And they were saying every horrible thing you can imagine. And when she clung to that, they said she was just in a state of denial. You know, it's not your fault this is happening. It's not your fault. It's just one of these things. And, but she kept with it. She would not give up on that child. And she began to, she said, even though they told her not to hold him, she held him. She spoke to him. And when she did, the child opened his eyes briefly. And they said, oh, no, that's nothing. It's just some reflex. Don't pay any attention to that. She would not listen. She sat by that child's bed with her husband, day in and day out praying, knowing the truth about him. And the result was that child was totally healed. There was one other thing they had to deal with, but they dealt with that too. I don't know how old the child is now, but he's totally healed from something. It was impossible to human sense and the medical world that would ever be healed. All his functions were failing, every one of them. He was blue. It was not good, but he was healed because she would not give up. And she refused to accept the picture that that was reality when it wasn't reality. So I don't know what is facing any of you at this moment that seems real, but you mustn't give up on the reality of the picture, of the truth of it. You declare it and you declare it, and it doesn't matter who says it or how much they say it or how often they've said it. It does not matter. If God isn't speaking, nothing is being said. Yes. Only the voice of God. So then she goes in to, because they were, of course, praying the Lord's Prayer and how powerful that prayer is. Now, we know in Science and Health what Mrs. Eddy says about it, right? About the Lord's Prayer. Let's see. Hang on, I didn't have this one marked, but only as we rise above all material sensuousness and sin can we reach the heaven-born aspiration and spiritual consciousness, which is indicated in the Lord's Prayer and which instantaneously heals the sick. And she says it's the prayer that covers all human needs, all of them. And what Florence read this morning in her prayer about the Lord's Prayer is very important. Mrs. Eddy has told us in Things to Handle Daily that part of that prayer is in Things to Handle Daily, to work with the Lord's Prayer every day, but not like, as it said in the Bible, as the the Pharisees, when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. So you don't just say it by rote. You know, we all just say it by rote. Don't say it by rote. Think about what it's saying, what it means. And frankly, Mrs. Eddy's interpretation of it is one of the most beautiful things I've ever read. But stay in touch with it, what it's saying. It's saying so much and so important. And it covers all human needs. Now, if you can find my other paper. Yes. This was written, you know, I've told you about Charles Stanley, but he talks about the Lord's Prayer being a pattern for a prayer. Adoration of the Father. God the Father is the focus of all our prayers. We should never forget what a privilege it is to bend our knees on earth and reach Almighty God in heaven. Adoration, our Father which art in heaven. And also, and I forget who sent it to me, but someone that this focused on the idea of our. It's not my Father, it's our Father. The complete oneness, all people everywhere, our Father. The whole prayer doesn't say me, my, myself, does it? So it adores the Father, then submission to his will. Prayer should reflect a desire to align ourselves with God's goal and purposes and not to get him to follow our plans. Our Father, which art in heaven, I want this, that, and the next thing. Then petition God for our needs. We are dependent upon the Lord, and he wants us to come to him with our requests. Confession of sins. When we repent and forgive others, we maintain fellowship with God. But if we hold grudges, that fellowship is broken. God loves to answer our prayers when the lines of communications are not disrupted. And then deliverance from evil. Our enemy is too strong for us, but God has already won the victory over him. So, and then Jesus ends the prayer where he began it with what? Adoration. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Adoration. You start with adoration, you end with adoration. And keep the fire burning with your love for that prayer. And then in Pulpit and Press, where Mrs. Eddy says, and it's so beautiful, starts on page 68. Our unity with churches of other denominations must rest on the Spirit of Christ calling us together. It cannot come from any other source. Popularity, self-aggrandizement, aught that can darken in any degree our spirituality must be set aside. Only what feeds and fills the sentiment with unworldliness can give peace and good will towards men. All Christian churches have one bond of unity, one nucleus or point of convergence, one prayer, the Lord's Prayer. It is a matter for rejoicing that we unite in love and in the sacred petition with every praying assembly on earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Now, how beautiful is that? That we unite all the Christian churches. I think they all accept the Lord's Prayer.
Yeah.
And we pray in unity. And so often, it's so much better to find what we agree on than what we don't. And in this book again, she says, this was so amazing. On Easter Sunday in the year 2007, the Los Angeles Times reported that 2 billion people worldwide were united by one powerful common denominator, the Lord's Prayer. On that date, nearly one-third of the planet's population recited the prayer in their native languages as an expression of faith. God's prayer to us through the Master Christ Jesus. We should be so grateful for it. We should think about it. That's what Mrs. Eddy says in that Things to Handle Daily, to think about it all the time, at least a half an hour every morning, along with everything else we do. Express it in your own words. Certainly express it in Mrs. Eddy's spiritual interpretation of it. What does that mean to you? How are you going to use it today? It does answer when you think about it. It's totally complete. Mm-hmm. There's nothing it doesn't deal with. It deals with everything. So then this woman, and I haven't read the whole book. I've only read a little bit of it, actually, and you don't need to either. But she makes a point about the there's a flower and the flower in the tiles, and the flower stands for love, and then there's all these other things around the flower, which she says is the first petal is faith, the second petal surrender, the third service, the fourth abundance, the fifth forgiveness, and the sixth overcoming obstacles. But the most important is the middle one, which is the one about love, because love unites everything. She says something interesting, though, about service. I thought there was this little, she says, yet in spite of enormous odds, we really can save the world through our intention and our actions, one person at a time. Because here is another element of divine law, one that I believe should be shared with every person who will listen. And then she writes, every good deed neutralizes a bad one. Every act of service eliminates an act of oppression. Every prayer for peace eradicates an impulse of war. So that's why we must not be idle or think there's nothing that we can do to help the world. We all know this, but this is said in a little different way. So don't be stingy with your good deeds, with your acts of service, and with your prayer for peace. It helps wipe out, it does spiritualize the world. especially our prayer, our Christian Science prayer. And then she says something interesting about finding a right partner, which I think is very true if someone hasn't yet or wants to. When you are living in harmony with your mission, you will naturally attract the other souls who agreed to fulfill this destiny with you. And these are your true soulmates. I mean, isn't that true? And I've seen it work with, you're just so intent on serving God in some way. And as you do that, you'll meet other people who are intent in the same way. And sometimes you might meet someone with similar interests and love rather than go to a bar, for instance. And that leads me to what she says about lust. Because here we have the story of David, right? Who was such a good man and did so many good things. And then he didn't know the Lord's Prayer, but he was led into temptation, wasn't he? And not only that, then he kills somebody and he gets himself into a big muddle. But he also knows how to get out of it because he does repent and he changes. And he that beautiful psalm that's also in the lesson this week of his repentance. It's one to pray over and think about and create a clean heart in me, O Lord, and renew a right spirit within me. Renew, restore, all of those imply to bring back to your original, right? What you really are, your true self. So anyway, about lust, she writes, now these are basic Christian principles, and we know in Science and Health, Mrs. Eddy says that the children of this world marry and are given in marriage, that's quoting Jesus, but they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. There are many things now we do, and they're all human, the eating, the drinking, sleeping to some degree, and marriage, sexual, the sex. But she brings out that sex should be confined, intimacy, to marriage. There's a reason for that. What is the reason? Uh-oh.
Maintaining purity.
Yeah, it protects the woman. It protects your children.
It protects the man also.
Is I know, and I'm not trying to preach or anything. And I know this seems to be very outdated these days, but this is what it was for, what it was intended for, and the sexual act among people that love each other, or between two people that love each other, is much more elevated than if you just have.
Yes.
Sex with somebody you hardly know.
For the glory of God.
So yes.
You want to do as much as possible, whatever in your experience, that God is in the middle of it.
Yes.
Can you hire? Miss Eddy speaks about we love too, so it's not a new thing.
Definitely not a new thing.
There's a lot in the Blue Book about it.
Yes. David says chastity is the cement of civilization.
Yes.
I mean, she sure does. That's a pretty strong statement.
Yes.
It is. It is.
Well, so, and it's the only healthy atmosphere in which children can be raised.
Right. Yes. For families.
It's not a guarantee for any of that, but it's helpful. It's a helpful thing to do and to think about. Otherwise, it runs rampant. Has all this free sex and all this helped anybody or anything? I don't think so.
Thou shalt not commit adultery.
It's a
very high commandment.
Yes. And she quotes Jesus.
Thou shalt not kill. That's what they say.
Yes.
Exactly.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes. Because it leads to such sadness, destruction. And Jesus said, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery. He bases so much of what he says by your motive and what you're doing. And you see with David, everyone was out to war and he was just sitting around thinking about things. He goes up and he looks at her, and then one thing leads to the next, right?
Yeah.
Or pictures on a computer.
Or pictures on a computer, yes, which is very
It's very damning. It's very harmful, and it takes. It's not giving you holy thoughts. That's for
it's
sure.
not.
It ruins family,
and it hurts children.
Yes, you create a bad atmosphere in your home if you do this. And you think you're doing it in secret. It used to be you had to go to a drugstore and go to a
back room.
Back room.
What? Magazine rack.
Yeah, a magazine rack.
Get a special rack away from.
Now you just touch a few buttons and there you are.
Sometimes you don't even ask for it.
And sometimes you don't even ask for it. They're luring you into their net. Right. And what? To get you addicted.
Yeah.
Just like any other addiction.
And David didn't refuse Nathan's rebuke.
No, he listened.
He didn't get upset or say, oh, I did that because of this, or it's her fault, or, you know, whatever.
Her
he didn't
fault,
justify
yeah.
it.
He did not.
Well, he would condemn the man that took the poor man's golf go, you know.
Yes.
He condemned him. But then that's when Nathan said that you were the man.
Yeah. Yes.
He accepted it.
Yeah.
And changed.
Ms. Eddie helped me, is that she got man and woman on the same page. If you're with somebody, they need to be traveling on the same train as you.
That's right.
And the same purpose. Mm-hmm. Then you can expect them to continue. Otherwise, you're liable to split up.
Well, that's true. You have a common goal, common purpose. It's very helpful to keep your marriage over a long period of time going. Now there's this, you know, disposable marriages. It's easy to get divorced. You have to work through things. But it should be, it's a sacred vow. It should be treated sacredly.
Yes.
And she writes very well to this point. And also to the other, how if you're just pure lust, that it doesn't help anybody or satisfy anybody. And also you're blocking your relationship with the Father right. by doing that. It's a lot of things that aren't right about it. So
in or out of marriage.
Yeah. Yep. In or out of marriage. So.
Well, and I thought with David, how, you know, here was this man that was so godly, and then all of a sudden he succumbs to this temptation, and what a thing it is for all of us to remember. To we have to always be on guard. We have to always be on guard for that temptation to come along, any temptation, no matter, you know, where our experience has taken us or what growth we've made so far. It's a never-ending thing. It's an every moment kind of you know, how it progresses. So,
yes, Mrs. Eddy has said that the attraction between the sexes has to be handled every day, every day. It's a strong pull if you're not aware of it and don't deal with it in the proper way. And again, your love for God should be so great that you don't want to disobey His commandments. It's really about you and God, and not really about you and another person. It's you and your relationship with God. If you have that strong relation, you won't be tempted, no more than you'd be tempted to go out and literally kill somebody. Just doesn't appeal. So, okay, we will end now with something short from Carrie.
This is an excerpt from an article by Ella Hode entitled True Relationship. And she writes, quote, "In Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures, page 6, Mrs. Eddy gives us the following heart-satisfying statement. Divine love corrects and governs man. We therefore need never be disturbed about our brother. We may always flee into the secret place of the Most High, where we and our brother are safe in the blessedness of our perfect relationship with God and with each other. Thus, God governed, we shall speak when a word will help our brother, or be silent when silence is the part of wisdom. Above all, we shall rebuke our own sense of any apparent error, wherever it may seem to be manifested, resting serene in the confident assurance that true relationship is here and now the fact of God's creation, and that all men must finally come to know and express the joyous truth that God is indeed man's only real relative on earth and in heaven." End quote.
Thank you all for joining us today.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.